Liam spots it. And he says, Dad, is that... So when you speak, we can hear you in the toilets. I know what he's getting to. Hopefully it's a little bit more than just hearing the speaker in the toilets. But nevertheless, we had some commentary from Pastor this morning around the quality of the audio as well out the back. So hopefully our combination of microphones is fixing that, especially if you need to go for a wander during the message. When you're preparing to preach, when you're going through the preparation and you're kind of having the compulsory study and you're thinking about the responsibilities, what I find is that the hymns beforehand become so much more sensitive. And maybe, I started to think, well, maybe that's the condition that our heart should be in all the time when we're sitting in the audience and we're waiting for God's word. Maybe our heart should be like that. Maybe we should be that sensitive to be picking up on what the hymn writer was saying. And again, I was just reminded with what an amazing, wonderful Saviour we have. And the fact that we don't have much time left. We don't know how much time God has allowed us. Whether the trumpet sounds, whether today's your last service, we don't know. The great thing is that God has those things in control. And we don't have to be scared about those things. We don't have to worry about those things, especially if we know Christ is our Saviour, and especially if we're walking with Him and we can confidently say, you know, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. But tonight's a challenge for us to be wary of the things that the devil wants to use to distract us and to trip us up and to take us off track. Folks, tonight, and we need to be listening and focusing up the front. Tonight, we need to be thinking about what God wants to teach us. I'll tell you this, last night I finished this message, and I have spoken on something like this before. And then this morning, Pastor Mitchell stole half my points. And I mentioned it to the one-way leaders meeting out on the side there. And it's like, well, that's okay, because it's amazing how the Lord lines these things up. But tonight's message is entitled, Who Has Your Affections? It's very similar to this morning. The good thing is it's a totally different text. So let's bow our heads and pray. Folks, Lord, we are thankful for all the folks here tonight, for each boy and girl, for each man and woman. Lord, you know our hearts, Father. You know that we're but dust. And Father, I just pray that you would watch over us tonight and be kind to us. But Lord, also help us to understand what your perfect will is, to know the decisions that we need to make each day, and Father, to make sure that we're in your will. And so we pray that you would just hide the speaker behind the cross tonight, and that we would hear your word only in Jesus' name. Amen. Who has your affections tonight? And I tell you, this is pointed at me first. And so I place myself in the challenge line tonight around this. We will get to our text in Colossians 3, but just as a run-up to that, you know, we all have, we've all made differently. And we all love and appreciate and have affection for different kinds of things. We all have different hot buttons. We're driven by different things. Different things get our attention. We also, each one of us, have different weaknesses. It's not all the same. And I was reminded some time ago by a hymn that was written by Philip Doddridge. And it's called Do Not I Love Thee, and I'll share a bit of that with you in just a moment. But I tell you what, it's a challenge, because our attention and our focus in our lives can so easily be taken away from the things that God has made us and commissioned us to focus on as Christians. See, we need to be reminded tonight as saints as blood-bought individuals, if you know Christ as your Savior tonight, then we are not our own. And that a price has been paid for us. And that therefore there's a commission for us every hour, every day of our lives to be living in obedience to what God wants us to do. And when we start to see other advertisements of the world, and when we start being distracted, then folks, the sharpness in our spiritual life starts to get blunted. And we start to make decisions that are self-centered and not in line with the will and the purposes of God. The great thing is that God doesn't walk along behind us every day with a big stick saying, get back into line, get back into line, because he gives us a will. He gives us the ability to choose. But as we heard this morning, there are consequences based on what we choose. And my encouragement for all of us here tonight, brethren, as the time ticks by, even during this sermon, and I will, you'll catch me now and then looking up at the clock, right? As the time ticks by, so the time is ticking by for us to choose to obey, to bring God the glory, because we have such a wonderful Savior who's already done it all for us, and he deserves it. And so what things do you love? What gets your attention? Now, I'm going to put a big one out there, right? And this is a really easy target to hit. A lot of blokes really like to spend time on motor vehicles, right? And often, even myself, it is a little hobby of mine, and a lot of my work is around cars and equipment and that sort of thing. And now and then, you know, I'll be sitting on the lounge and one of my girls, especially Isabel, she loves to come over and pick me up on this. And she'll see me going through, you know, Marketplace or something, and, you know, she'll catch me looking at cars. And she'll be going, "Dad, what are you doing? You know, where are you going? More cars, you're doing this." And it's just a little hobby, right? Look, that's the way it is, you know. Sometimes it happens. Brother Darren knows this very well, right? You know, like, when you have hobbies, they're good things. Sometimes, I don't know, maybe some of the wives would disagree, you know, when you start to get to 14 or 15 of them in the yard. But and ladies and girls, you know, they tend to like to do a bit of window shopping, or maybe a lot of window shopping. And, you know, there's something around that emotional release when you can do a bit of shopping. And, you know, lots of different things can make us feel good, and those things can be okay. And there's different kinds of loves that we have in our life. For example, God puts an innate love in the heart of a parent to love their children. Sometimes you've got to fall on that heavily, right, parents? But there is a love there, especially for a newborn baby that comes and you want to nurture them and keep them safe and watch them, and yet they grow so fast from that helpless, defenseless baby to much bigger people that are suddenly making their own choices. And we would pray that they wouldn't be making God-honoring choices, and that their love and that their affections would be towards the things that God loves. Isn't that, parents, the desire for our children? You can respond if you like. It's okay. Yes. Amen. Well, people love their families and they love their pets and their hobbies. You can love your music, your movies, your entertainment, your gardens, your holidays. We can love our country. We can love our solitude. Sometimes we seek that. There's lots of different examples of things that can make us feel good. And maybe sometimes just distract us for a moment from the brevity of life. But sometimes some of these things can get out of whack and can start influencing our decisions, because what we place our affection in is what we become. That's what drives us. And there are lots of things, brethren, in this world that are competing for our affections. There are active, right this very moment, there are active advertisement campaigns going on in your mind when we leave this place on the way home, when we're going throughout our week, the world is constantly competing for our affection. Big business knows this. They compete for your affection left, right, and center, trying to woo you over to buy their products. They will have the colors sorted out, the graphics, even the certain products at certain eye levels for the toddlers, right through to the adults. They'll be at the end of the line. They'll use certain signage. There's psychological expertise that goes into this. And brethren, there is spiritual expertise that goes into planning the distractions for our lives. And we have seen a lot of those lately. Philip Doddridge wrote this song it was published in 1755 after he died. He was born and he was discarded as a baby as being dead until a nurse noticed that there was a little bit of movement in this baby. Well, praise the Lord, he was taken care of, but he died in his 50s of consumption. And when they did an autopsy and they opened his lungs up, the doctors couldn't figure out how he could possibly have been speaking. And yet, these are the words that he chose to speak and leave with us. He said, "Do not I love thee, O my Lord? Behold my heart and see. And turn aside, and turn each cursed idol out that dares to rival thee. Do not I love thee from my soul? Then let me nothing love. Dead be my heart to every joy when Jesus cannot move. Is not thy name melodious still to mine attentive ear? Does not each pulse with pleasure bound my Saviour's voice to hear? Hast thou a lamb in all thy flock I would disdain to feed? Hast thou a foe before my face I fear thy cause to plead?" And then he says in verse 7, after talking about honouring God's name, he says, "Thou knowest I love thee, dearest Lord, but oh, I long to soar far above the sphere of mortal joys and learn to love thee more." This man's objective in his life was simply to love God more. And that is a challenge to me. So what vies and competes for our attention to take our love away from God? Well, here's the thing. Before we get to our text, our hearts are naturally skewed towards the world. They're naturally. And so whenever we're making decisions in life based on feelings, that's the first warning sign. All right? If things feel good or comfortable, that is not a spiritual point of discernment. Because our hearts are naturally of this world. We are born lovers of this world and haters of God. There is, and that's clear. We were born the enemies of God. And yet the scriptures tell us that still Christ chose to die for us, being his enemies. Sinners are naturally attracted to sin, so we should not be surprised by that, but we should definitely be on guard. Now you will notice when we see in the scriptures there are no instructions in there to command us on things that we are naturally afraid of. When it comes to the things that we struggle with, God gives us clear instruction via commandment. There is no commandment not to jump off tall buildings to get to the bottom faster, for example. There is no commandment to not live underwater, because that's not good for your well-being. Those things obviously are not natural for us, but God does give us commandments on things that we naturally love. And he says outright, bluntly, with no adjectives, "Thou shalt not covet," for example. Don't do it. You're not to do it. Colossians chapter 3. If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at three verses. Paul's exhortation to living the Christian life here is that he gives very specific language. very specific instruction to the church at Colossae because they're having a hard time focusing their lives on what they ought to. And verse 1 of chapter 3 says this. We'll read verses 1 and 2 first of all. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ. So if you are a Christian, if you are a blood-bought one, what should you do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And if we're not really clear yet, verse 2, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. First of all, if you're risen with Christ, if you are saved, if your sins are washed away, if you are now a follower of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then seek those things that are of Him. Seek the things that Jesus would have you seek. Seek heavenly things. Seek those things which are from the place where the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God. You seek those things first in your heart, you can't go wrong. Because then the order of the priorities in your life will follow that. Verse 2, to help us focus, set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And Paul's saying here, Colossae people, and today God says to us, Golden City people, this is how you do it. For you to seek heavenly things, you need to give your affections to those things. And for your affections to be given to heavenly things, you cannot give them to earthly things. Why do we need to set our affections on things above? Verse 3. For ye are dead, and your lives are hid with Christ in God. Let's have a look at this thing. First thing, we are dead. Now, it's a bit of a morbid statement going on there, right? How do we possibly get to a living truth if we start off with the fact that we are dead? Well, Paul's trying to make a very clear point and association here with the cross. Now, we are dead to the present things because we are buried with Christ. Okay, there's no tricky meaning here, right? The word dead means not alive. So if you're quickly going and looking up your concordance, thinking there's another meaning for the... No, it means not alive. We are dead to the present worldly things. So we were dead a couple of thousand years ago when the Apostle Paul wrote the letter, and today, as saints, we are to be dead to the world. The truth is still the same. But here's what gets me. I don't know about you, but for me, being told that I'm supposed to be dead to the world, I tell you what, the gods of this world and the things that can distract me from life and the things that can trip me up and take me away from God to dull my spiritual sense, and they're all vying for my affection, they seem all very much alive, don't they? You going through the battle too? And even more so than ever, our prayer needs to be in line with what Philip Doddridge committed in his life: turn each cursed idol out that dares to rival you, and help me to love you more. You see, this is not something that we can do on our own. This is not something where we can go down to the Christian bookshop and point anywhere and find a lovely self-help book that will put a 32-point plan together where we can love God more. No, we actually need God's help to do it. We do. Because it's not natural. You see, if we are dead to the earth, if we have renounced our happiness in it as our source of happiness, as the key to our life's joy, it doesn't come from this world. If we are not addicted to it, then if we try it again, then it will only produce a sour taste in our mouth. and we will only get back eventual sadness and emptiness. You see, that's what the devil will pay back. That's what the world will pay you back if you invest in it as your source of joy and happiness. When our affection is in the right place, the world cannot satisfy us. It's like we have now this unsatisfying longing for more of God. And I can tell you, folks, that I'm not there every day. And I don't even know before you tonight whether I can say, but I'm going to be. I think that would be not truthful. But surely we'd have to have a desire. If you peel it all back and start from the basics, as a Christian, you have had a personal confrontation and experience with Jesus Christ. When Jesus saves a soul that is made alive unto him, it is filled with the joy of salvation. Given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it frees you from willful lusts. It gives you victory over a self-centered drive. And the Lord God puts a new song in your mouth. Can you remember what that's like? Can you remember the last time when you were so full of joy because of your remembrance of what Jesus had done for you that you couldn't help but almost giggle a bit? To the point where people around you are thinking, what's wrong with you? Why are you so happy? Why are you so glowing? It's because Jesus has saved my soul. You know, I think as modern day Christians, we miss the very foundation of what drives our joy. Can you remember what that's like? Can you remember what it's like to be fresh, unhindered, unburdened, smitten by the wonder of it all? George Beverly Shea sang boldly before the Crusades in the 50s. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. How many of us come here on a Sunday and can't help but to share with each other the wonder of it all? I think that we need to revisit maybe that moment of salvation and thank God afresh for the fact that we are bought. When we're saved, you are washed with the blood. When you're redeemed and rescued, you're rescued from guilt and the punishment of sin, and you know it. Don't try fooling yourself into thinking that you might be saved. You know it. If you're discouraged tonight, remember that God loves you. And when you truly remember that again, your heart can be turned to His. You see, God is for you. He's not against you. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Being surrendered to Christ is true freedom. And with that comes the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit, who never leaves you. He sticks closer than a brother and assures you that you are a child of God. And when the doubts come, He says to you in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God doesn't leave it to doubt, but the devil wants you to. He wants to get to the point, you to the point where your affections are so displaced left, right and center that you've forgotten the drive in your life. You've forgotten the daily drive that God wants you to carry out. And even to the point when sometimes you think, what's the point of it all? You see, this verse of the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, this is what it means. It means that God testifies to your spirit. You see that? That's like a direct ministry from God to you. Right now, He joins with our spirit. He bears witness to and with our spirit. He confirms together with our spirit that you are part of His family and nobody else's. You're not part of anybody else's family. You're part of His. Because He's paid for you. He's given his son for you. He's broken the chains of sin. He's dispatched your guilty conscience. He's replaced your disastrous eternal consequences with a name in his book of life. And he's giving you and preparing for you a forever exciting, clean, holy home. And he's lifted you up of the miry clay, and he's set your feet upon a rock. He's taken you from judgment. He's raised you up on eagle's wings. And the reminder of these things should bring you to the point, just like King David, well, before he was king, when he was fleeing for his life in the Judean desert, feeling lonely and disgraced and rejected after declaring to God, "You are my God, I will seek you, my soul thirsts for you." He says this in Psalm 63:3. He says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips are just going to praise you. He says it all there. He says, God, your love is better than life. Brethren, don't let your life be better than his love. You see, the devil's objective in this world is to turn everything that God has made on its head. He wants you to believe and go with the opposite. Don't let your life be better than his love. There is no sense in us giving the world our affections, because it will not satisfy us anymore. We are dead to it. And being dead to the world, that means that we are not bound to be moved or affected by its enticing tricks. Dead things do not react. There are no stages of deadness. There is no half heartbeat. There is no half thought pattern. There is no pins and needles. There's no, "Oh, that's slightly ticklish, folks." The dead is dead. We're deceased. We're unable to respond because there is simply no life there for us. How is this possible? Because when we live in our true position in Christ, we are dead in Christ. And we're made alive to the things of God. 1 Peter 1:24 says this. It says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." You see, Christ, he bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin, that we might be dead to sin, and to live to righteousness. Because what makes the difference here is his wounds. And it's personal. You see, the wounds that Jesus suffered are personal, because they're yours. I tell you, sometimes it seems that a lot of Christians are spending a lot of time on things in this life that we've already been freed from. So is that how we live? Do we live to the things that try and steal our affections away from our Heavenly Father? Who has our affections? Point two, we'll get a bit faster. So if we're dead, where is our life? Well, our life truly lies in another place. Talking of the patriarchs, the big ones, right? The biggies. In chapter 11 in Hebrews, it says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." They desire a better country. The eternal place that's being prepared. So we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. The old man is dead, and there is a new kid on the block. There is new life. There's brand new, fresh, never lived before, reborn, powered from above life. And that life is given to us when we trust Him as Savior. So that's God's investment in us. He sent His Son to die. He's paid for our sins. We've accepted that sacrifice. We've taken on His new life. So now how are we living that new life? Are we focused on that better country? You know, that life comes from another place. It doesn't originate on this earth. It was not in us when we were born, but it is born in us when our hearts are regenerated. When we were washed, you know, all that sin was washed and covered away. It exists no more to God. Our life is brand new through Christ, and now it is hid with Christ. So, not hid from us only. It's not like a point of secrecy. But the passage here is denoting hid for security purposes. So when we say that our life is hid with Christ and the life of the Christian is hid with Christ, it's secured in Him. John 14:19 says, "Because I live, you shall live also." You see, Jesus Christ is currently hidden from the world, right? We are not face to face with Him. He is hidden from us. We have not seen Him face to face, but our life is hid with Him. And so our life is well taken care of. That's a good thing. Anything that's secured with Jesus is a good thing. It's in good hands. It's not in ours. And so we can conclude as Christians, as we love Him, that our happiness is reserved in heaven for us, and Jesus is protecting that. There are ongoing discussions, and there have been for many a time. Trust me, I'm going to go like way over there, and then I'm going to come back. I'm going to talk about superannuation. There's been plans and discussions all over the place to allow people to access their superannuation. And it's been going on for a good decade, you know, to be able to buy houses because they're so expensive and to be able to pay off debts and invest in other things. So taking that future and bringing forward the benefit so that we can have something now. And there are pros and cons around that. But of course, then there's also the other view that what we should do is we should be trusting our superannuation with those great super fund managers and the politicians, because they'll look after it for us. I'm seeing some worried faces. Sorry about those who are approaching retirement. I'm not meaning to scare you. It's one thing to have to trust some of the dubious authorities in this world with those kinds of investments. But we don't have to worry about our eternal investment because it's safe in Christ. And anything that says anything different is a lie of the devil. And so when you get little whispers in your heart that says, "Oh, look, you know what? I don't think you're in God's favour anymore. You know what? You should be working a little bit harder to try and earn God's favour because you don't want Him to, like, you know, start blotting that name out of the book." That, brethren, is a lie of the devil. The fact that our life, our eternity, our security is kept safe with Christ is an amazing thing. And we probably won't comprehend that until we're safe with Him. We'll have no idea of that value. if you're a subscriber of the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, you would have probably read this story. But I'm banking that most of you don't, especially on May the 17th, 1987. It said this, it described this story. A rock hound named Rob Cutshaw owns a little roadside shop outside North Carolina. Like many in the trade, he hunts for rocks. And then he sells them to collectors or jewelry makers. He knows enough about rocks to get himself around, but he's no expert. He leaves the appraising of his rocks to other people, and as much as he enjoys the work, it doesn't always pay the bills, and he does other things on the side like chopping wood and bits and pieces to be able to put food on the table. Well, whilst at a dig, he found something. He found a rock that he described as purdy and bug. That's a good accent. He tried unsuccessfully to sell the specimen, and according to the Atlanta Journal, he kept the rock under his bed or in a closet, and he guessed the blue chunk could bring, I don't know, maybe $500 one day. He probably would have taken a little bit less if he was needing to urgently pay something like a power bill. Well, that's how close Rob came to selling off his rock for a few hundred dollars with what turned out to be the most valuable sapphire ever found. The blue rock that Rob had abandoned to the darkness of the closet for 20 years was called the Star of David Sapphire. A 10.78 carat jewel weighing almost half a kilo, and that could easily have sold back in 1987 for $2.75 million. Now that's purdy and big. And we love those entertaining stories. And yet, dwelling in your life right now, you have one of the most precious jewels in eternity. Not only are you blood-bought, but you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God's put his presence in you. Your happiness is kept for you by your King. And our King has done everything for us. He won't let anything take that security from you. He won't let anything take that eternity from you. No man can pluck you out of his hand. And so what do we do in response to his love? Are we giving him our affection? The third thing here, and let's get a giddy up, because at the second coming of Christ, we hope for perfection. That's when our true happiness comes. It's not about now. It's about when we're with him. It's not about now. That's not our aim, to be happy. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall be with him in glory. Jesus Christ is our life. He's the source of our new life. Paul said in Galatians 2, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Here's the thing. He is the beginning of the Christian's life, and he is not the end, because we keep living forever and ever. He's our conduit into eternity. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we could just quote the verses left, right, and center, but the challenge comes back to us tonight. As we've walked into the building tonight, God knows our hearts. God knows the heart of the preacher. As we leave the building tonight, God knows your heart. God knows your heart if the Word of God has just beat it off you, has not taken root. If you've consciously made choices in your heart tonight to say, no, I'm actually happy with what I'm doing and what I'm doing, and I think that I'm going to be the definer of what brings happiness in my life. I'm not really particularly interested in the holiness of God or in sanctification. I'm not particularly interested in maturing Christ. I'll make decisions that will suit me at my time because, hey, you know what? Life is worth living, and man, we've been in some hard times over the last few years, and so I'm just going to take the opportunity. Brethren, and particularly young people, and children, and teenagers, you know what? Today is not only the day of salvation. Today is the day that we need to be submitting to the Lord Jesus, because one day we'll be with him, and those opportunities to choose will be over. And we'll appear with him in glory. We'll appear with him in glory. And it'll be all about him and nothing about us. Can I say tonight in closing, let's purpose in our heart now to make it all about him. Let's not just trip and fall over the line when the trumpet sounds. On Friday night, Sam and Claire drove the bus in for One Way Club. And you know, there was only one vacant seat. And praise the Lord that God brought a heap of kids from the community areas. And you know that, I know many of you have been praying and saying, Lord, you know what, when we can get things together and we can get the new building going and Lord, bring that. Well, Lord's started to bring the increase. It's nothing to do with us. You know, we live in exciting times, but let's make it exciting because we're serving the Lord and we're putting all on the altar and we have our affections where they ought to be. You know, as a Christian, we must be jealous of our affections. Remember, there's a commandment to set our affections on things above. That's a commandment, it's not an option. And yet it's so easily for us to do otherwise. Well, it's helpful to be reminded where our affections belong. That's for sure. God has our future secure. He has our affections are due to him. What a wonderful day it will be when Jesus is no longer hid and his glory will be revealed. We praise the Lord together for his goodness. He truly does deserve our affections. Do you agree? Trust you do. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are such a wonderful, almighty, loving God. And we thank you that you deal kindly with us. And we do pray, Father, that our hearts, beginning with the preacher, that our affections would be upon you this week. Lord, if there's any idol that needs to be turned out, Father, show us. Reveal that to us. Search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way. Lord, search our hearts if there's something there that is contrary to the word of God. There's something that is going to distract us or is distracting us. Father, may we be mindful that we're part of your family. And we praise you and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close.